the first 12 verses this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. I trust this will be a blessing to you, and the Holy Spirit might be able to teach us from this portion as we'll be looking at some of these verses this morning. Let's remain standing for prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you that we are able to be here today. We are thankful for all who could come. We thank you for health, strength. We thank you that you provided this place, a place that has been dedicated to preach your word, teach the truth, glorify and honor you, and to be a lighthouse in this community, pointing others to the way, the truth, and the life. I pray, Father, that you would minister to each of our hearts this day. I pray that you would especially give us understanding as we turn to a topic today that has difference of opinion in different groups of people, and we find that we come to you this morning just asking that you might show us the truth. Help us to present the truth. Help us to honor you in what's said and done. We pray that we might go away from here, even saying that it was good that we have been in the house of the Lord today, to consider your word and your will for our lives. We do pray for those that are not here today, and if there are those with sickness, we pray that you would restore them, bring them back to our midst soon. We thank you that you have kept all of our folks safe from this virus these days. Continue to do so according to your will. For those that are not here today, Father, perhaps just because of apathy, carelessness, coldness of heart. I pray that you would stir their hearts. I pray that you might speak to their hearts, that they might realize they should have been here this day. And we pray that you would continue especially to be with our president, those that are in authority over us, those that advise and counsel President Trump. Guide them through these difficult days. There are so many voices that are so critical of what he does or does not do. We pray that you would just guide him to do the right things. We thank you again for the day and this opportunity that's ours to consider your word and be my prayer. And you may be seated. You can leave your Bibles open to that Ephesians 1 portion if you would like to. Last week, we learned in 1 Peter chapter 1 that back in eternity past, before the foundation of the world, God ordained the whole plan of redemption of mankind through the incarnation and ultimately sacrifice of his Son. Everything was worked out, actually, before the world and man were even created. Today there's another thing that Scripture teaches us that God did before the foundation of the world. Having planned completely for man's redemption, our passage shows us that he chose those who would benefit from the work of his Son. The position that one takes concerning this truth has led to much debate, error, and confusion down through the ages. And my prayer has been and is that today we can examine the truth. We can consider what it means as well as what it doesn't mean and come to a conclusion which gives an accurate presentation to the glory of God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. In order to do this effectively, we are depending upon the Holy Spirit to guide us through God's Word and show us how to apply it. Our text is Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, but especially verse 4. And in these verses, we're going to see how Paul refers to several things. In verse 3, he makes reference of our possession. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Having referred to our possessions, he mentions in verse 4 our position, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In verse 5, we find Paul refers to the process whereby God did this, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And then he closes with words of praise in verse 6. All of this is to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Well, let's look at verse 4 as we think about our position. And as we remember Paul's words in verse 13, where he referred to the fact that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. One of those spiritual blessings is our chosen position in Christ before the foundation of the world. Verses 4 through 6, which we just talked you through a moment ago, gives the glorious revelation of God's intention for a chosen group of people. And in this, we see that it is all of him, and it is all for his glory. The fact that God has his chosen ones is actually referred to in numerous other places. Add to our text in Ephesians 1:4, we could invite you to turn to 1 Peter 1:1-2. 1 Peter 1:1-2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, chosen, that's what elect means, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and peace be multiplied. If you didn't catch it, this is a good verse, that second one, to just make note of the reference to the Trinity in one verse. You see the Father, you see the Holy Spirit, and you see the Lord Jesus Christ, all in that second verse. A good portion to look at when you're talking perhaps with someone who denies the Trinity, or perhaps would try to tell you, you don't find that anywhere in the Bible. Well, you don't find the words, but you find the foundation for the truth several places, numerous times in Scripture. Well, that's not the only other place that we find a reference being made to the fact that there are chosen ones. Turn, for instance, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and notice verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul said that we are bound to give God thanks always to God for you. You who are brethren, beloved of the Lord. Now get this, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. It's kind of hard to deny this concept of certain ones being chosen for salvation, isn't it? When you find it so clear in these passages. 2 Timothy 1:9. 2 Timothy 1:9. Here Paul says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. It wasn't anything we had to do with it, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus when? Before the world began. Here again, we see reference to this choice being made before the foundation of the world. Turn the page and look at 2 Timothy 2:10. Paul said concerning his own ministry, he said, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake," these chosen ones, "that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Paul said, "I keep going. I keep laboring. I don't let anything stop me because there's elect ones out there that I need to get the gospel to. And I endure everything just so that these will come to Christ by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." Romans 8, verses 28 through 30. Romans 8, 28 through 30. Familiar verses, but we certainly can hear the words resonating of God doing something a long time ago. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." The called according to his purpose. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." And then we look at one last one, and that's not to say this is all there is, but we are bound by time, and I have enough trouble keeping within the time frame anyway. So one more in Acts chapter 13. Notice verse 48. Acts 13, 48. Paul and Barnabas were speaking at the time, and notice in verse 48, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." Well, we've had quite an example given to us as we have looked at hey Jerry, in my office, down beside my desk on the floor is a dark brown or burgundy book by John MacArthur. Would you go get that, please? I got a quote from him that I forgot that I was supposed to make reference to him. I have another one coming up, and I remembered that one, but I forgot that one. Chalk it up to the nature of this topic. Boy, I asked for your prayer last week as I was working on this, simply because this is such a controversial subject. And I just prayed about it. I don't often pray out loud. I don't know why. but I guess it's because I've always heard when people are talking out loud, people wonder about their mentality. But I did read through and pray about Ephesians chapter 6, thank you, Terry. Ephesians chapter 6, where it talks about we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood, but we wrestle against, Paul said here, we wrestle against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world. Is there any darkness in this world? There's rulers over there. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Is there any spiritual wickedness in this world? Yes, there is. And as I read that, and I just thought to my Father, Lord, I'm trusting you through your power to defeat any attempt that these spiritual powers would try to exercise influence on me this week. You would stop them, and that I would be able to discover and be able to put together in an understandable format the truth that would bring honor and glory to you. Because I'm convinced, because of the nature of this topic, and because of some of the extreme views that this topic has led itself to, the devil is behind a lot of that. Now, having said that, thank you, Jerry. I'll read the quote that I had marked that I wanted to give at that particular time. If we belong to Christ, Paul says, we can be sure that God put our name down as part of his church even before the world began. Out of grace and in divine sovereignty, he chose each one of us to belong to him. It was not because we were more worthy than anyone else, or more deserving or meritorious, but simply because God willed to choose us. Though this is an incomprehensible truth to finite thinking, it is one of the most repeated in Scripture. And we have read numerous of those passages. The record of God's redemptive history is that of his reaching down and drawing to himself those whom he has chosen to save. In these opening verses of Ephesians, Paul gives us a glimpse of eternity past. He lets us eavesdrop as God planned to save us, not only long before we were born, but long before the earth was born. Praise the Lord. That's truth that we see in Scripture. So, what have we considered this morning? We have considered, according to our text verse there in Ephesians 1:4, Paul just simply says, one of those spiritual blessings that's ours is that he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. You say, you believe that, Pastor? Yes, I believe that. Now, related to this truth, I ask you to turn to John chapter 6. Having said that very thing, as we have spent this much time so far presenting the chosen side, in John chapter 6, verse 37, we see another one of those verses. It says in verse 37, all that the Father giveth me, what's the next four words? Shall what? Come to me. God has ones that he has given to his Son. Chose them before the foundation of the earth. And here the Lord said, all that the Father has given to me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. What a blessed truth as we think to realize this, of the certainty, the certainty of salvation of those chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Now we're going to add a little different flavor to that. Drop your eyes down from verse 37 to verse 44, and we're adding something. It tells us what in verse 44? No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me do what? Draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Look at verse 65. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. As we find in these verses words of certainty, all that the Father giveth me shall what? Come to me. And him that comes I will in no wise cast out. But in the next two verses, 44 and 65, along with the words of certainty, we find that which suggests constraint, a limitation. No one can come to the Father except what? The Father draw him. What we have done here as we look at this, we have presented the side of, well, comes under the name of Calvinism, and we find that those that we would refer to as hyper-Calvinists would put this forward almost, although they would deny it. What they're basically saying is, when you look at that 37th verse, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, there are those who kind of present the position, you know, we don't be too concerned about evangelism, because God has already made his choice. The Father is going to draw them, and you know what? They're going to be saved with or without you or me. God's going to just draw them in. Along with this, and we'll be saying it again later on, along with what we have seen on this particular side, the fact that God has chosen those whom he will bring to salvation, the natural thought, and they'll even say it, is what you have said, Pastor, so far is that all these chosen ones God chose to hell, and the unchosen ones he chose, all the chosen ones he chose to heaven. Did you catch that?
all these chosen ones he chose for heaven. And that means that all the ones he didn't choose, he chose for hell. But it says, he's chosen those chosen in him before the foundation, those that were ordained to eternal life believe. We've talked about in the words of certainty, all will come to salvation. Not a one will be missed. But also constrained, no one can come except the Father. Excuse me, draw him. If you haven't figured it out, now we have a conflict. We have a conflict. What do you mean, Pastor? I have a conflict in my mind if I'm going to lean toward this strong Calvinistic position when I begin to look at verses of Scripture which extend an open invitation. What do you mean? Let's look at some of them. John 3:16. Can anybody quote that? Let's say it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that what? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know what the dyed-in-the-wool Calvinists do with that verse? They reinterpret the word whosoever, and they say, well, obviously God isn't talking about the whole world. That just means the elect, when they believe in him. Whosoever means the elect. In John chapter 3, verse 36, I deny that explanation, by the way. Verse 36 of John chapter 3 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. I like that. Don't you? Doesn't that kind of sound like we've got a conflict with this previous position that states only the chosen are going to be able to come, because it says no one can come to the Father except the Father draw him. I see it in the Bible, but I also see he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. What's the difference? Is it chosen or non-chosen? What makes the difference in that verse, people? It's what? Belief. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Romans chapter 5, verse 24 says this, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Isn't that a great verse of invitation, an open invitation? He that hears my word and believes, I'll save you. You'll have everlasting life. That's the gospel. Amen. We look at Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Well, let's look at verse 12 to bring us up to it. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. what's the next few verses, words say? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what?
Saved.
Sounds like anybody that would put their faith and trust in the Lord can be saved. But didn't the Bible say nobody can come except the Father draw him and not say it? Look at Matthew 11:28, one of the most famous invitations in Scripture by our Lord, Matthew 11:28-30. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Does that sound like an open invitation? All of you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and your burden is light. And then we turn to the last book of the Bible, maybe on the last page, depending upon how your Bible is put together. But in Revelation 22:17, we find the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now here's our question. Well, we have spent a few minutes here and we have looked at some verses that kind of stir up a conflict with what you first preached, Pastor, where you showed us all of those verses that make special reference, you were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, and as many as were ordained unto life, they believed, and even our text verse here in Ephesians 1:4, we find that Paul very clearly pointed out how that he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And then, Pastor, you have spent a few minutes and you have been showing us these verses of glorious invitation, which seem to suggest to us that it is available for someone who would, for anybody who would hear the word and be convicted and call out upon the name of the Lord, they could be saved. We got a problem, Pastor. Can anyone benefit from Christ's work? Or only the chosen ones? What did we see as we looked at our scriptures? We saw scripture present what? Two sides, didn't we? You agree? We saw the side that says, you know, there's a set number and we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, and all that the Father gives me will come, and none can come except those that are drawn. But we've got this other side, and it tells us very plainly, clearly, that whosoever will may come, and God sent his Son, and whosoever believed. Pastor, how are we supposed to reconcile these opposing truths? May I suggest to you how some choose to reconcile it? Some choose to reconcile it by saying that. This is so definite on this side that, as I mentioned a while ago, they begin to explain away and take these verses, which we see as clearly presenting the invitation, and they will say, oh, that doesn't mean what you think that means, like in John 3:16. That just means the elect. And when the elect believe, they'll not perish but have everlasting life. You know, when I went to Bible school, I was not taught to interpret Scripture that way, to twist the Scriptures to make them fit what you think you want them to say. And yet that's what one side does a lot. Well, if you don't twist the Scriptures, then it sounds to me like we have contradictory position here. We talked about certainty, we talked about constraint, we talked about conflict, and now there are those that would say, well, you can't say whosoever will may come in one breath and say no one can come to the Father except the Father draw him. Because what if the Father doesn't draw him? You've got contradiction. So we can't accept contradictory truth. What are we supposed to do with it? I thought, as I looked through my material on Ephesians, other references that had references to our topic today, I appreciated, remember Richard DeHaan of Day of Discovery? I'm not sure if he's still with us or if he's with the Lord now. He got Alzheimer's, and I never heard whether the Lord took him home or not. But he wrote a number of books and booklets, and I always appreciated his ability to take truth and bring it down for a common person like me to understand it. I'll tell you, I need it brought down to my level. How about you? I appreciate what I can understand. And in his book, Good News for Bad Times, a little booklet, actually, it's on 1 Peter, and he's referring to that 1 Peter 1 and 2, elect according to the new elect ones that we looked at there, the work of the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son. He was commenting on that, and I thought, man, Lord, I think this is what would really be a good way to help our people as we begin to draw this to a close. We've got conflict. We've got what seems to be contradictory truth here. Listen to what he said. One distinctive of all Christians is that they are the chosen of God. Amen. Peter says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in 1 Peter 1, 2. Whenever the term election is mentioned, it raises questions in the minds of many people. They wonder how the teaching that God has chosen some for eternal salvation can be reconciled with the biblical emphasis upon man's responsibility and his free will. One reason for the confusion is that people are inclined to take an extreme position. Some theologians might be called hyper-Calvinists. They say that God, in eternity past, chose some to be saved, and at the same time, he decreed that others should be damned. such theologians put all the emphasis on God's sovereign choice, and they deny that man's free will has any part in it. They contend that everyone is either predestined by God to be saved or predestined to be condemned. Other theologians have taken the opposite view. They're called Arminians. And for all practical purposes, they deny God's sovereignty. They say that the Lord, way in eternity past, looked down the ages of time and he foreknew who would believe on Jesus, and that he chose them on that basis. And according to this view, everything depends upon man's will. God had nothing to do with it. He just looked to see who would accept his son. This leads to the misconception that an individual can go through life with alternating periods of being saved and lost. Such believers do not possess the blessed assurance of having been chosen by God, nor the confidence that he is going to keep them saved until they receive their inheritance in heaven. He says, I believe that the truth regarding election and free will can be found somewhere between these two extreme positions. Both election and free will are taught in the Word of God. Yes or no? Yes. We must acknowledge that God has indeed chosen some to be saved. But we must also recognize that man has a will, and he is a responsible moral being. Having said that, we must admit that to our finite human comprehension, this is a mystery beyond our full understanding. Interestingly enough, we found what he suggested the solution is. Keep them both. Don't say it has to be one or the other. Accept both. We found, and we've already read two verses, we're going to read them again, that present both sides. John 6, 37, turn to it again, and notice the elect, the Calvinistic view at the beginning, and the free will view at the end. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, period. There you go. And him that cometh to me, someone that says, I want to come to the Lord. What's it say? I will in no wise do what? Cast out. There you have it. The election and free will, both in John 6:37. We saw it again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, a few moments ago. We look at it again. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, where it says, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. There's your Calvinistic position. It's there in Scripture. Through sanctification of the Spirit, and what's the last phrase? Belief of the truth. God's not going to bat you over the head with his salvation whether you want it or not. Man has to do what in order to receive it? Believe. And here we see both truths in this verse. You say, okay, Pastor, as we draw this to a close, is a person responsible if they die without Christ, or is God to be blamed because he did not choose them? That's kind of a loaded verse, isn't it? How'd you like to come up with an answer for that one? Is a person responsible if they die without Christ? Or is God to blame because he did not choose them? Let's turn to John 3. We're going to answer that question in John by looking at three specific portions. John 3, we begin at verse 14. And it tells us this, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that here again, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Doesn't it sound like there's an invitation? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. God didn't send his Son into the world to save the elect, to damn the non-elect. That's not why he sent his Son. Why did he do it? He sent his Son into the world that the world through him might be saved. Now here, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not, is condemned already. It does not say the unchosen ones are condemned already. The unbeliever is condemned. Why? Because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth comes to the light. I want what Christ can do for me. And he will come, that his deeds may be manifest that they are wrought in God. Who's responsible if a person goes to hell? According to John chapter 3, the verses that we looked at. What is it that sends them to hell? The fact that they were non-elect, or verse 18, the fact that they haven't believed? They haven't believed. They're already condemned. Let's look at 5, 39 and 40. 5, 39 and 40. It tells us this, search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And then the Lord looked at those, and he says, you will not come to me that you might have life. He didn't say you can't come to me. He said what? You won't come to me for life. Who's responsible? They are. Not God. Finally, in John chapter 12, verse 46 through 48. John 12, 46 through 48. We read these words. I am come a light into the world. Here again, open invitation. That whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, that's through the act of their will, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken unto him, that word is going to judge him on the last day. Beloved, as we look at this, it's quite a topic. We've gone 10 minutes over time. You don't know how much material I considered bringing before you. I have pages of things, and I just knew we couldn't we couldn't look at it all. And we presented the whole story, oh my word, volumes and volumes and volumes have been written about this. But I trust God has blessed your heart, that God has given you understanding of this. Griffith Thomas had this to say, and I close with this, and we will close with prayer. We'll dispense with the closing song. Griffith Thomas said, "Scriptures emphasize the both sides of salvation, God's and man's. Sometimes the one, sometimes the other, but the scripture never attempts to reconcile them. They are like parallel lines, both necessary, both important, but never meeting this side of eternity. Our wisdom is to follow Scripture and lay stress upon both parts of God's salvation." Let's stand and be